Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the discussion tonight. I want to welcome everyone who's in attendance tonight. Those in the audience, we appreciate your presence. Your presence here tonight indicates your interest in things spiritual, your interest in the truth. There's many places you could have chosen to have gone tonight, but you're here, and we appreciate that. To those that are participating in the debate, we appreciate your presence. And Mr. Roger Holland, who's on the will be tonight. He'll be in the negative, and Mr. Brad Whittemore, his moderator, and all those that are assisting him here tonight. We appreciate your presence. And to Brother Doug Hill, who's the preacher for the North Sparta Church of Christ. We appreciate him and his effort here tonight to be in the affirmative. And Brother Tom Steger, Brother Mark Weldon, and I'm Sam Lee Gardner, and I'm serving his moderator. We appreciate all that are assisting Brother Hill, and especially we appreciate the North Sparta Church of Christ and its support of Brother Hill in this debate. If you were here last night, you know that we had a good discussion, and we look forward to having the same good discussion tonight. Before we get into any more statements, we would like to, at this time, ask Brother Mark Weld if he would come and direct us in prayer. Brother Mark.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thankful, Father, that we can participate in this discussion this evening, and that these two men have prepared themselves in a way that they can present your word to us. Praying, Lord, that they may present your gospel to us in your truth, and that we may be able to easily understand it, and they'll present it in an easily understood manner. We pray, Lord, for this debate tonight, that peace may reign. We pray, Lord, that we can be cordial to each other, understanding that there are disagreements upon the scriptures and what they teach. Praying, Lord, that the truth may be taught tonight, and that we may come to a better understanding of it this evening. We pray for those who wish they could have been here tonight, but because of illness couldn't be here. Pray for those who have traveled here tonight to be with us. Thankful for their attendance this evening. We pray, Lord, that they will have safe travels back on their journeys home. And pray, Lord, that this debate tonight will be done in accordance with your will. And all things we do here will be well-pleasing to you. And we pray these things in thy son's name. Amen.
As we said, this is a religious debate. Debating is an honorable means of studying the Word of God, and we have ample authority set forth in the New Testament for debating. Jesus debated on many occasions, as well as Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and James, and others. Some have take the position that debating is wrong, and we just simply would declare that they're wrong about that. We would like to admonish those that are here that may never have attended a religious debate that the participants in a debate present their arguments in a vigorous and emphatic manner. Doesn't mean that they're angry at one another. But we're not here to be involved in a mutual admiration affair. We're here to emphasize our differences. Because differences represent division, and we are in the business of trying to heal division. We agree on some things, and that's good. These men are both to be commended for their willingness to come to the polemic platform and to expose to public scrutiny and to those that are disposed to deny what they believe, teach, and practice on this issue. And we'll say a few things about the rules and role and the responsibility of all that are here. The audience is to listen, and we're convinced that if we listen, we'll learn something from both sides. We leave the debating to the disputants. We ask that there be no demonstrations such as applause or speaking out from the floor. And you'll be the ones to decide if either or neither of these men have the truth. participants are just simply to observe the rules of debating in a gentlemanly sort of way, and the rules that they may have agreed upon before the debate started. And last night, Mr. Roger Holland affirmed the scriptures teach that one is saved before and without water baptism. Brother Hill was in the negative on that, and he denied that proposition. Tonight, the role is reversed. Tonight, Brother Doug Hill will affirm the proposition, and Mr. Holland will deny or be in the negative. And the affirmative is just simply takes the lead to introduce the arguments, the scriptures that make up, that prove the arguments. The negative follows and responds in examination of the scriptures and arguments that are being made by the affirmative. We would caution that we would be careful not to introduce any new arguments in the final negative. What's the role of the moderators? They're simply to maintain proper order in the debate, see that the rules are observed, and that good decorum is had on all sides. And if someone should stray, we're just simply here to get things back on track. We don't think that'll be necessary. We wanted to announce that there's a tentative agreement between Mr. Holland and Brother Hill to have a discussion on the security of the believer sometime in March 2006, and we certainly look forward to that if the Lord will allow us time on this earth to be able to engage in that. So at this time, Brother Hill will come and affirm the scriptures teach that baptism to the penitent believer is for the remission of sins. Brother Hill.
Ladies and gentlemen, moderators, Mr. Holland, appreciate your attendance here this evening. We are going to be studying this topic right here. The proposition tonight is the scriptures teach that baptism to the penitent believer is for, in order to obtain, the remission of sins. I, of course, am affirming that this is true. Mr. Holland is saying that it is not true. And so we're going to study the scriptures and look and see what the Bible has to say about that. My definition of terms, scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament, New. Now, Old Testament does not say that you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It's not revealed there. But what I affirm from the Old Testament is the principles of obedient faith are taught there. Types and shadows are there pointing to the coming of Christ and what He would teach. Some hints at that. Not the full details. Not all the details. Not yet. But there's principles there. We're not under the Old Testament now. But it does point to what the New Testament says, and it reinforces that. But the whole Bible, the Scriptures, teach, imparts knowledge, baptism, immersion in water. We agree, it's not sprinkling or pouring, and it's in Christ's name, according to Romans 6, Acts 10, and other verses. We see that the penitent believer is the one who is to be baptized according to the Word of God. And I'll show this in our Scriptures. One that believes in Jesus Christ, that's required for salvation. We agree, you have to believe to be saved. We also indicate that he's going to be one who's repentant. Acts chapter 2, before they were baptized, they were told to repent and be baptized. Repentance was connected with that. And four, what I mean by that is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus said his blood would be shed for the remission of sins, in order to obtain that remission of sins. What I mean by remission of sins, forgiveness of past sins. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says that if you don't live faithfully and continue, then you forget the cleansing from your old sins. So there's a state of sin that they've forgotten, that they've been cleansed from. That's what we mean. My opponent's proposition yesterday was this. He said the Scriptures teach that one is saved before and without water baptism. Just to remind you that his proposition directly affronts and confronts the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." He says, well, you could be saved without that anyway. That's what James says no. We also see the scriptures, his affirmative yesterday, said you say before and without. The very same chapter of James says, was not Abraham our father justified? Notice what's he talking about. Justification by works. When? Before? No. When he offered Isaac. By the way, what kind of works was this? Was the works of man? Did man tell him to offer Isaac? Did the law of Moses tell him to offer Isaac? Or did the devil tell him that? No, God told him to offer Isaac. So this work here is worked by faith in the work of God. God said to do it. When he did that, that's when he was justified by the works that are of God, that God commanded. That's what we're talking about. He said before, God says when. There's your difference right there. Now, we want to hit some things that are not in dispute in this debate. Sometimes it's good to get a negative picture and see the contrast between what is the issue. We do not dispute that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit saves. He believes that, I believe that. So if he brings up some kind of difference there, I don't think he will, but just to illustrate, then we don't have a difference there. There's no point to the bringing that up. What about the fact that grace saves you? Do I disagree with that? Not a bit. I am saved by grace. And if it's not by grace, then I can't be saved. We're saved by mercy. We're saved by blood. I believe in blood salvation, not water salvation. I believe in blood salvation. So don't get up here and say that I don't believe in blood salvation, that I believe in water salvation. And I'll explain that further as we go on. Love. I believe the love of God saves us. The word of God. Faith. There's a lot of things mentioned in the Bible. And this is not a comprehensive list. So you can get up here and you can talk about all these passages that we're saved by grace, saved by faith, saved by the blood, and I'll amen every one of them. I believe them. And so these are not the issues. This is not the issue tonight. These are not the issue. Do I believe water saves? No. And I'll quote 1 Peter 3:21. It says it's not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh. It's not the power of the water to cleanse you. That's not what saves. Peter said that and I believe it. Neither is it meritorious works. Now you quoted Titus 3 yesterday referring to that and tried to say that was baptism. That those works right there were like baptism. Well, that's not what Jesus taught, is it? Mark 16:16, does Jesus teach a work of merit according to man? Is that what Jesus taught? No, I don't believe that. That's not in that category. I don't believe this saves you. Works of men don't save you. Our righteousness is filthy rags. That's right. If I dreamed up my own way, that's not going to be one bit of good on the road to salvation. What about the works of the law? Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans chapter 11, Galatians 2. Brought up a number of those passages yesterday. I don't believe those save us either. We cannot live perfectly and earn our way to salvation. If there had been a law to do that, that would have been it. But man doesn't do that. Man fails. All of sin falls short. Now, he used some of these passages talking about works that save us, and he was talking about, in the context, baptism. Well, is baptism work of the old law? We'll ask him that as we go on. What about works of Satan, works of the flesh? I don't think baptism is one of those either, and that won't save you either. These kinds of works, these kinds of things are not what we're talking about. What are we talking about? Do I believe baptism alone was saved? No. Is the power in the water? No. The power doesn't have that water. Is the blood in the water and then it floats away down the river? No, that's not it. What do I mean? I mean that water baptism is a condition, a term, a requirement for salvation. Just like, you remember over here in 2 Kings 5, that man Naaman was told by the prophet of God, by the spokesman of God, you go down to that Jordan River, you dip 7 times, and then your flesh will be made clean. Now, Naaman, you remember him? He said, oh, I didn't think that's right. That's not right. I can't go down there. I've got better rivers in my own country. I think there's a better way. Surely he's going to do it a different way. That didn't make sense to me. He didn't see any power in the water, so it didn't make sense to him. Was there a cleansing agent in that water? The water didn't have the power. It was his act of faith in God who would cleanse him. It was a term and condition for his cleansing. Same thing in Numbers chapter 21. We'll look at this more in just a minute. The brass serpent. They were being bitten by serpents because they had murmured and they complained and withstood God. And he sent serpents to kill them. And when they asked for mercy, he said, put a pole up with a brass serpent on it. And when you look, condition. When you look, you will be healed. Conditions for their healing, just like there's conditions for salvation today. Yes, it was God who cleansed. Yes, it was God who saved them. But he put conditions on it, didn't he? That's what I mean. Again, water salvation. Naaman dipping 7 times in the Jordan. Was the Jordan the Savior? Was the water of the Jordan the Savior? No, but it was the condition for when he would be cleansed by God. What about the blind man, John chapter 9? Jesus told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Put mud on his eyes and go wash there. And when he did that, when he did it, he came back seeing, didn't he? term, condition. That's what we're talking about. Do I believe in the water salvation? No more than I believe in brass salvation. They were saved when they looked at the serpent, but it wasn't the brass that saved them, was it? Was it? No, it wasn't. They all indicate obedience of faith. That's the kind of faith that saves. Old Testament and New is an active, living, obedient faith. So what is in dispute? What is the heart of our discussion? It is when one is saved, not by who saves us. God does that. Not the fact of what saves us. God sent His Son to die for us, shed His blood. That's what saves us. But when do we contact the blood? When does God save us? Mr. Holland will say, at the point of faith. The point of faith, where we saw His affirmative, denied by James chapter 2. Says when and with, and He says without and before. When we look at Scriptures, though, we're going to find, as we saw yesterday, that it's at the point or through or when you're obedient to the faith. And we'll look at Romans 6 more to highlight that. That's what we disagree upon. The kind of faith that saves. When are you saved? Now, He did this yesterday. I just want to cover my bases. He went yesterday and went to a lot of people in the Gospels that were before the death of Christ. And He can spend a lot of time on that, but that doesn't touch the issue. That doesn't touch the issue. I believe and I amen that those people were saved before the death of Christ. And do we know they're baptized or not? We don't know. John 4 says that there were a lot of people being baptized. So who do we know? How do we know who was baptized or not? We don't have a list of names. So we can't make any kind of argument based upon that. But we know that they were saved. Jesus said so. What we're looking at is at the death of Christ, when His will came into effect. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17 says that the death of a testator, then the will is in effect. While I'm alive, I can dispense my goods as I want to. Just like Jesus said to people, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. He did that. After His death, how do you get His forgiveness and mercy? Only by what He left behind. His will became into effect. Therefore, in the New Testament, that's what we're talking about, Mr. Howard. Don't miss that. We want a New Testament passage after the blood was shed where people were saved before and without baptism. You've got to prove that to prove your proposition. Now, we have questions for you, sir. We have five questions which we agreed upon, exchanging. First question is, name one Scripture that places New Testament salvation before water baptism. And we'll give you a hint. It's got to have the idea, the concept, the teaching somewhere in it, the word, baptism. If you talk about a passage that says faith saves us, I'll agree it. But you know what? That doesn't answer this question, does it? It doesn't address baptism if it doesn't talk about it. What about number two? Who is saved in Mark 16, 16? We just want to know, who does Mark 16, 16, Jesus say, who is saved in that passage? We'd like to know and hear what you have to say about that. Question number three, when does one put on Christ? We used that illustration yesterday. When do you put on your shoes? When are you in your shoes? Is it before you put them on or after? When do you put on Christ according to the Scriptures? When do you do that? And here's another one. What kind of faith? That's the heart of our issue. This is the principle underlying what we're talking about. What kind of faith saves us? Is it a living faith or can a dead faith save you? If your faith is dead according to the Scriptures, can you go to heaven? Can you walk in through the pearly gates if your faith is dead, or do you need a living faith? Just tell us which one it might be. And here's the last one. And this one has a list, but it's not real complicated. We already hit on it. Is baptism in the name of Christ, that's what the Bible says, baptism in the name of Christ, what kind of work is it? Is it a work of the law of Moses? Now, you used Scriptures in talking about baptism yesterday and said that works or no, won't save us, and you're talking about, in that context, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans chapter 11, and you applied that to baptism. So does that mean that you believe that baptism is the work of the law of Moses? We'd like to have that clarified. I don't think that you would think this, but maybe you do. Is it a work of the devil? Is it a work of the flesh? Is it a work of darkness? Is it a work of man? Again, you used another passage, Titus 3 yesterday, talking about baptism. Works don't save us, and you brought up Titus 3, and their proposition is, before and without what? Work. Baptism. That's how you applied it. Is it a work of man, a work of the law of Moses, or both? Please explain. Or is it a work of God? We want to know. We'd like to know, Mr. Holland. Now, let's look at the definition for faith. Since we're talking about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, we want to know what does faith mean according to the definition of it. The definition of it, used here, strong references of 4,100, and he refers to what this means, especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus, conviction, full of joyful trust, that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Notice what he says, conjoined with obedience. He defines the word for us, does. He does, Peter does. And he says what? Yes, it's when you embrace Jesus, but is it an active or an inactive faith? At the point of faith, you know, without works, or is it conjoined with works? Definition says it's conjoined. Well, you may say, well, that's a man. That's a man's definition, okay? Let's go to the Scriptures. God defines things for us. He provides the definition. John 3:16. You believe that's a passage about salvation? I do. I think everybody here does. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's talking about salvation. And in the context of talking about the fact you have to believe to have salvation, what's He say? Gives us a comparison. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, notice, what's he talking about? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. As Moses, even so the Son. There's a comparison. If we can figure out what took place in that case of Moses and the serpent, that's a perfect illustration of what belief is in this passage. What did it happen back there? Numbers chapter 21. Jehovah said unto Moses, as they were being bitten by those serpents, and they wanted to be freed from that poison and that death that was being brought upon them, and they asked for mercy. Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he believes at the point of faith, without doing anything, is going to be cleansed. No, that's not what he says. When he seeth it. Now, if you know the camp of Israel was very big, at least 1.5, maybe 2 million people, there's at least a few people that had to walk to come see that one standard in the middle of the camp. They had to come and see it. When they did that, that required activity, didn't it? He tells us, when were they cleansed? He goes on, Moses made a serpent of brass, set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked on the serpent, a brass, he lived. When did God extend His grace and His mercy and heal them? Term, condition. When? Not before and without. What kind of faith did they have to be cleansed? Again, James chapter 2, New Testament passage, teaches the same kind of faith that saves us. James 2, verse 14, the very first verse in this paragraph introduces the topic. Some people say that's not talking about salvation. Well, he uses an illustration and says, can that faith be what? S-A-V-E. That means saved. He's talking about what kind of faith here? Saving faith. He goes on later, talks about Abraham being justified. Tell me that's not talking about justification. What is that? That's your salvation. But he says, can that faith save him? If it have not works, it's dead. Faith apart from works is barren. And Abraham was justified by works. What kind of works? When he offered up Isaac. In that, he offered up Isaac. Work of God. Work God told him to do. Work of faith. That's when he was justified. Faith wrought with his works. They're mixed and brought together. Remember faith's definition? Conjoined with obedience. There it is. Conjoined with obedience. They didn't make that up. He got it from the Scriptures. Now we go to James chapter 2, same thing. Notice, when Abraham offered Isaac, what's the Scripture say? And the Scripture was fulfilled, that means completed, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What are we talking about? Salvation, justification, righteousness. When was the Scripture fulfilled that he believed God? When he offered Isaac. That's when it was fulfilled. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. Now, what kind of faith saves us, Mr. Holland? Were these people saved? All people who believe, right? All people who believe are automatically going to be saved at the point of faith. Well, you know what? Felix believed and trembled, but then he tried to get money from Paul, kept him in prison until he would give him some, and he didn't, so he left him for the Jews to please them. Is that a godly man? Is that a saved man there acting? He wanted the apostle to bribe himself out of prison. You think he was saved? What about the demons? They had the same kind of faith as Felix. They believed and trembled, just like Felix trembled. Were they saved? Why does James use that as an illustration? They believed, but they were not what? You know the point. Many rulers believed, John 12, but they wouldn't dare confess Jesus lest they be cast out of synagogue. Agrippa believed, Paul says, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And then Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I'm not one, Paul. You got me pretty close, but I'm not doing it. Was he saved? He believed. But he wasn't Christian, was he? Many Jews believe in John chapter 8, and Jesus goes on to say that you're obedient to the devil, you're children of the devil, because you're doing what he tells you to do. They believe, John 8:31, that he calls them sons of the devil. Were they saved? These believe, were they saved? Are all believers saved? If not, why not? What kind of faith did they have? We see also in the Scriptures, Acts chapter 2, those that were baptized, verse 44, are called what? Bible definition. Here's how it's used in the context. Those that were baptized are called believers. Acts 16:33, those that were baptized are described in the next verse as having believed. That's what Bible belief is in the New Testament. Those that obey the gospel are described as believing. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, they were told to believe on Him, believe on Jesus. And Acts 19, verse 5, what is that? Baptism again. Where did that come from? Well, same thing we've been looking at all the way through. Now, this is very easy. Multiple choice, and only two choices. You've got a 50-50 chance at the guess. Here we go. Mark 16, 16. Which one's accurate? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that right or is that wrong? Or is it B? He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Which one's correct? 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us? Or does baptism also not save us? Which one is correct? We'd like to know the answer to that too. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Or is it repent, but baptism is not for the remission of sins? Which one is it? Which one's correct? Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. Or is it, arise, be baptized, for thy sins are already washed away. You are on the road to Damascus, you were cleansed and healed there, and you were made whole spiritually, and well, Paul, was that the case? Your sins are already washed away, or is it A? Mark 16:16, let's look at this verse in a little more detail. Jesus introduces this, he tells his disciples, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the word. Preach the gospel. Here's the good news. You need to preach to every creature. What is it, Lord? He that believeth and is baptized. Jesus calls the gospel believing and being baptized. You know what the good news is? What does that bring? Yeah, that's good news right there. Salvation. There's your gospel, Jesus. Jesus said that's the gospel. Now, look at this word and. The word and is a conjunction. It binds these together like a linchpin. You see these two boxcars? They're bound together by the word and. So when they move one way, they go together. They move the other way, they go together. But Mr. Holland would like to say belief is for salvation. Baptism is because you're already saved. That's his position. But, you see, they're bound together. So if baptism is because you're already saved, then belief is because you're already saved. They've got to stick together whichever way they go. If belief is because you're in order to be saved, then baptism is in order to be saved. They're bound together by and they don't depart. We also see that there's probably going to be an argument, I've heard this argued before, that he that disbelieveth shall be condemned, and it doesn't say he that is baptized not shall be condemned, so that means baptism is not essential. Well, let's look at that. If I said this, he that believes and sticks out his hand shall receive $20, he that believes not shall be poor. Do I have to tell you he that does not stick out his hand does not receive $20? Do I have to tell you that? I'm serious. Here it is. If you believe me, sir, and you stick out your hand, and I'll make it simple, I'll look right over here. You can take it if you want to. And I don't take it back. You can take my word on it. He that believes and sticks out his hand shall receive $20. Now, if Mr. Hines doesn't believe me, I'm in good company. He doesn't go to the Lord either. The Lord said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mr. Hines didn't take him either. What about he that eats and digests shall live, and he that eats not shall die? Do I have to say that he that eats not and digests not? Why do I have to say that? If you don't eat, what naturally follows? You won't digest. You don't digest if you don't eat. And if you don't stick out your, if you don't believe me, you're not going to stick out your hand. Notice he didn't do that. Because he didn't believe me. He that believes and is baptized shall receive $1 million. You know, we'd have people lining up all over the place for that, wouldn't we? We'd have people line up. They wouldn't have to understand, well, baptism's not essential because it's not mentioned in the latter part of the verse. Boy, they'd be running to the door. They'd give me another word. That's what they'd be saying. He that believes and attends shall be fed. Now, he talked about an invitation for dinner yesterday. Well, if he invites us, what do I have to do? I have to believe his invitation, and I have to get there, don't I? If I don't believe his invitation, what am I not going to do? I'm not going to attend. It's understood. So all I have to say, he that believes not shall be hungry. I'm not going to be fed by Mr. Holland if I don't believe his invitation, because I won't come. It naturally follows. Notice this. This is a necessary conclusion. I didn't make this up. This is a necessary conclusion of Scriptures. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? By what authority? Where did you get this teaching, John? No reason in themselves. Jesus asked them about what? Was it from heaven or men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? So if it's from heaven, they understood that, then they were, well, we're going to be pinned. We don't want to answer that. Well, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus speaks about that issue. It says, the Pharisees and the lawyers, notice what they do. Rejected the counsel of God. When did they do that? How did they reject the counsel of God? Against themselves, being not baptized of him. They were baptized of Christ. No, that's in John's baptism, this context, isn't it? So when they reject John's baptism, they reject the counsel of God. Well, you know what the parallel is? What is Christ's baptism, from heaven or from men? The disciples of John came to him and said, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Coming to him is connected with what he was doing, baptizing. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. Where did John believe Christ's baptism come from? Now, if you reject John's baptism and you reject the counsel of God, then how much more when you reject Jesus' baptism do you reject the counsel of God? That's what happens. Authority. Do you understand the force of a positive command? It's a very simple concept. The positive command, Acts 16, verse 31, says that we must believe in Jesus in order to have salvation. We believe that. Do we need a negative? What if there was not one single negative in the Scripture that says, he that believes not is damned? Would that change any truth whatsoever? Not a lick of it. The fact that God said you must believe says what? You must believe. And if you don't, then you don't get to be a partaker of the blessings of believing. What about Acts 17, 30? It says all men everywhere must repent. Well, do we need a negative? Yes, there are negatives. But do we need a negative? What if there weren't any negatives about repentance? If you don't repent, then you're going to go to hell. Well, is that going to change anything when God says, I want you to do this, and if you don't? What about baptism? Do we need a negative there in Mark 16, 16, when God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Does he have to say, well, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell? When he says what he wants, that's what he wants, sir. That should be clear. To subtract from what God affirms in these passages is to remove things from God's Word. That's a dangerous thing to do. To subtract from God's Word, when He says, I want it, you say, no, you don't need it, that's a dangerous and deadly thing to do with our souls. 2 Thessalonians 1, here in principle is your negative, by the way. Who will be condemned? He says he's going to render vengeance to them that know not God, and that them that obey not the, what, the old law? No, works of men? No, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel, and you need to obey it, and if you don't, here's your negative, if you don't, you're going to be condemned. Vengeance on them who shall suffer punishment. There's your negative, and by the way, in talking about obeying the gospel, he contrasts that, those that obey not the gospel, contrasts that with those that are glorified because they believe. Belief is in contrast to disobeying. So what is believing? It is obeying. That's what it is. Here's your negative statement about the gospel. Here's your negative as well. Yes, there are negatives about belief and repentance. If you don't accept, you believe, you shall die in your sin. Except you repent, you shall perish. We have negatives for that. Well, we do have negatives for baptism too, by the way. We have negatives in John chapter 3. It says, except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. There's your negative. And you know what? I know that born again is being baptized. We'll show you in the next slide. 1 Peter chapter 1, seeing you are purified, here's your spiritual cleansing, your souls in obeying the truth. What does that mean? You purified your soul in obeying the truth. You being born again. Notice this. Obeying. Here's what you did. Being born again by the Word of God. You obey the truth, you're born again by the Word of God. That's the gospel to obey. Remember Mark 15, 16? The gospel, belief and baptism. And by the way, in talking about obeying the truth, he brings up 1 Peter 3, knoweth salvation by water, the like figure, knoweth salvation the figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, is it the putting away of the physical flesh? Not the power of the water. What is it? The answer of a good conscience. Lord, I want a good conscience. What answer do I need? Here's the answer. It is baptism by what? Power of the water? No, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about obeying the truth, and he brings up baptism, and he goes further. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he ends the book, and he says, the things that I have written unto you, where are they? This is the true grace of God, stand ye fast therein. Baptism is grace. Obeying the gospel, purifying your soul by obedience to the truth, is grace, sir. Peter says so. So when you reject baptism, you reject truth, and you reject grace. When you disobey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians says, you'll be damned. We see the negative here. We must submit ourselves to these things. Who believes in Christ? That's the question. What kind of faith says? Who believes in Christ? When I say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I'm just quoting the verse there. I didn't change the lick of it. It said he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. And Mr. Holland, who believes, he that believeth and is saved, well, then he can be baptized. Yeah, he should be baptized, but he's saved the form without baptism. Now, who believes Jesus? John 12, he that rejecteth me, and notice, how do you reject Jesus, the person? And receiveth not my words. When you reject and tamper with the words of Christ, you reject the person of Christ. That's a dangerous thing, Mr. Holland. That's why I plead with you to submit yourself to what the Bible says. Brought this point up earlier, but it's the same point. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Baptism into Christ for the remission of sins is not revealed in the Old Testament. Therefore, where did it come? Jesus taught it. He brought it. He brought grace and truth. Therefore, baptism is grace and truth. To reject baptism is to reject God's grace and truth. Not a good place to stand. Acts 2:38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made him both the Lord and Christ. He told those who had slain him, who had put him to death, he's Lord and Christ, and raised. Now when they heard this, faith comes by hearing, what do they have now? They heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There's your faith. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, congratulations, you're already saved. Did he say that, sir? No, he didn't. He says, there's something more you've got to do. You still have some sins over here. What do I do? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who? By the way, we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. Well, here's how you call on the name of the Lord. It's in the name of Jesus. It's the power of the water, right? No, it's in the name of Jesus that you need to be baptized, and it's for the remission of sins. What does for mean there? Matthew 28, verse 26, exact same Greek construction. His blood was shed, why? Unto, for the remission of sins. Now, if you want to have the other one baptized because you already have your sins remitted, why can't we change Matthew 28, 26, Jesus shed his blood because his sins were already remitted? If you're going to do it for one, why don't you do it in the other? So at least be consistent. What about Romans 4? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. For, ace, it's our same word, is it because he was already righteous? That's why he believed God? Or was it in order to obtain righteousness? That's how the word's used in the Bible. And you look it up in there in the dictionaries, it says the same thing. Alright. My opponent's version, though. What kind of faith? What kind of faith? That's what we're looking at. He would have to say of Abraham, God said, go, and Abraham would have to say, but you know I believe, therefore I'm already in the promised land. That's what he'd have to say if he believed Mr. Holland's doctrine. Not trying to be unkind. But he teaches that before and without doing what God says, at the point of faith, you're already there. You've got the blessings. You're saved. And Abraham would have to say, if he believed his doctrine, Lord, I believe, so I'm already in the promised land before I set foot out of my home.